Brother Stanley and I did not coordinate our subjects, but what I've been thinking about is God's picture book. You know, wasn't long ago that I was in an old antique store and I picked up a book that I hadn't seen since I was a kid. It's called A Dick and Jane Reader. Y'all ever seen one of those? A Dick and Jane Reader. And my mama used to read that to me when I was little, and she'd say, "See Dick, run. Run, Dick, run." And she'd point to the picture and she'd say, "Dick's running. You see Dick run? He's running. That's a picture of Dick running." And they'll say, "Dick fell down." And she'll point to the picture and say, "See, Dick fell down. Dick hurt his knee." And it'd have a Band-Aid on there. She said, "See, he hurt his knee." And it was a picture that I could relate to. I knew what that was like because I had fallen down myself. I had run myself, but I saw the picture of it and I knew that. Don't we do that to our children or grandchildren now? I got four. And when I opened up, that's the first communication that they have with some written communication. They see pictures and you open a picture. Most of them are animals, aren't they? You open up a book and there's a picture of a chicken. And you'll say, "Chicken." And you say, the chicken says, "Bark, bark, bark, bark." And the chicken, and that way, they want to read that every day, don't they? They want to look at it every day and they're interested in the pictures. And so they, that way, and then you turn the page and there might be a deer or an elephant. You know, we don't have an elephant running around in the United States, do we? So the best we got is a picture. And then when you take them to the zoo, and they're able to relate the picture with the real thing, they look at it and they say, "Effin', effin'." That they know, they've made the connection that what mama's been showing me and reading to me and teaching me about what this picture is. You know, a picture is never the real thing, is it though? I've gone to Africa about 7 or 8 times, and every time I go, I always take a picture of mama. Not my mama, but my wife. Sometimes I call her mama. I take a picture of Sonia with me. And I can take that picture out and I can look at it and I can rejoice that she's mine, but it's nothing like holding her. It's nothing like being with her in reality. There's nothing like that. The picture's good, but it's not the real thing. I want us to look at this Bible is God's picture book to us. Because we're just like little kids. He's opening the book and saying, this is you. This is what's going to happen. Just like the chicken and the elephant. These are pictures of the real thing that's going to come. And we find these pictures starting in Genesis, don't we? Where, you remember what happened to Adam, or what Adam did. Adam willingly partook of what God told him not to partake of. And I can't stay in the garden because we won't ever get out, all right? But I want us to think about what was the ramifications of him disobeying God. God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam breathed for 960 something years, didn't he? But God said, "In the day," that means that day, thou shalt surely die. And what happened? He did die, didn't he? What did he die to? You know, death is a separation. It's not just corporal death, what we naturally think of when somebody, when breath leaves their body. He went from becoming a naturally good man, a sinless man that God said was good. He went from that to being a naturally bad man, and God thrust him out of the garden. He got, you know, God made him corruptible, but uncorrupted. Uncorrupted, but corruptible. Able to be corrupted, and he certainly did corrupt himself. Now, in that, Sam, staying in guard for a minute. All right, in that situation, and being uncorrupted, still hasn't partaken in, of the fruit and disobeyed God, in that sinless condition, he had the ability. And listen, y'all follow me. He had the free will, because God told him, out of all the trees of the garden ye may freely eat. That included the tree of life. Y'all ever thought about that? And in that perfect, sinless, uncorrupted state, Adam could have partaken of the tree of life, and I believe that tree of life is eternal life. In that state, he had that ability to choose that, and a naturally good man chose the bad. Why in the world would anybody think that a naturally bad man, a corrupted man, a man that was born in sins, there's none good, no, not one. How could anybody promote the idea that a naturally bad man, a depraved man, would ever choose the good when a naturally good man chose the bad? That don't make sense to me. These are all God's pictures of us. But what did Adam do immediately after he disobeyed God? What did he do? What did him and Eve do? They hid themselves from God. They didn't really hide from God, did they? But they were ashamed. And what did they do to try to cover it up? Y'all know, y'all read your Bible, y'all know what that means. What did they do? They sewed fig leaves together, didn't they? How scratchy would that have been? How long do you think that those fig leaves would have covered them before they wilted and got brittle and fell off? Every covering that man tried to do because to cover up his shame has been an insufficient covering. But God did something, didn't he? God slew an animal, skinned it, and covered them with a sufficient covering to cover their nakedness and their shame. That's a picture, isn't it? What's that a picture of? It's a picture that everything that man tries to do to cover up his shame is an insufficient covering. And God himself covered with them and covered their shame with a sufficient covering. And God did it. Adam and Eve didn't. Whatever they tried to do didn't work. It wasn't sufficient. But what God did was, that's the first picture that you get. What's the next picture? I mean, there's a lot of pictures. We're not going to get to all of them. So let's skip on over to Abraham. God called Abraham, and he told him to go out, leave his family, leave his country, leave his all of his kindreds. And he did, and he went to, he had a son. He didn't do exactly what God told him because he took some of his kinfolks with him. He took Lot with him. Well, Lot chose the bad, didn't he? He wanted to go down there. And so he was, and a lot of his family and all them, they were taken by the kings. And you remember, Abraham went back to get him. It was a recon mission. He went to rescue Lot from that situation, and he went down there and he slaughtered the kings. And guess what happened next? There was a man that met him who was the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God. You know what y'all remember what his name was? His name was Melchizedek. It's three verses in Genesis that talks about Melchizedek and chapters that Paul talked about him in Hebrews. And David talked about him too. Three little verses in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 14, talks about Melchizedek, and his name is only mentioned once. And do you know what Melchizedek did? Melchizedek came and he brought bread and wine. And he blessed the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham. And it even says back in Hebrews, I'm going to read those three verses to you in Genesis. Genesis chapter 14. It's Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. See, he was both king and priest. Did y'all know God forbade that in his law? That if you were a king, you couldn't be priest. If you were a priest, you couldn't be king. That's what he told the Israelites. This man, Melchizedek, was both priest and king. A fitting figure for Jesus Christ. Now, he says, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He's talking about God now being possessor of heaven and earth, not Abram. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. That's talking about Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes. So, wait, people say, wait a minute. I thought that tithing business didn't start until the Levitical priesthood. Oh, y'all remember, Levi was way on down the line. He wasn't even a thought in his great-grandfather's eye. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You remember? And all them boys. Jacob had 12 sons. Levi was one of them. Let's go over here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Right where we were earlier with Brother Stanley. Boy, I tell you what. We might not get out of Hebrews 7, but I want to. All right. Y'all read it because it's outstanding. He talks about Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was. He's talking to Jews. He's talking to people that understood about the Levitical law of the priesthood. Y'all know that, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Y'all remember back when Jesus was walking the earth and he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were very quick, you understand, to tout, "Abraham is our father." Abraham. They put so much stock in Abraham that they didn't understand that God was their father. They talked about Moses and Abraham, but they didn't go far back enough. And they said, now, he said, "Listen, you folks, you think Abraham is it? Let me tell you something better that you have forgotten about your history. Consider how great this man was, that even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils, and verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law that is of the brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better." Get this. "And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it witnesses that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes," this is what I want, "paid tithes in Abraham." How did, basically, what Paul is telling the Hebrews is, Levi, who was his great grandson, paid tithes in Abraham. He wasn't even thought of, but when Abraham paid the tithes, it was just like Levi had paid the tithes. Is your mind thinking? Is your mind thinking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross when he paid the sin debt? And you were covered even though you weren't born of a woman yet, because you were in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he paid that offering to God on your behalf. These are all pictures of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Every one of them. God's picture book. This one was a little bit in depth. I didn't really mean to go that much in depth in it. But y'all read Hebrews 7. Read it all. Because it's all God's picture book to you. And Paul is reminding these Hebrews who had the picture book that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the high priest of peace, the King of Peace, and priest of the Most High God, Jesus Christ. That's good stuff. Now, let's think about Abraham later on. Abraham, God told Abraham, "You take your son," and God said, now Abraham had two natural sons, didn't he? One by Hagar and one by Sarah. One was the one that he got ahead of God, thought God was delaying on his promise, or maybe that he wouldn't do it, and his wife convinced him, Sarah convinced him to take Hagar in, and so she bore him a son in his old age, but not nearly his old age. Sarah was old. But God said, "Take thy son, thine only son." God considered the son of promise his only son. Y'all ever thought about that? "Thine only son." and you go up to Moriah. And I'll show you when you get there, I'll tell you where to go. And you offer him for a burnt offering. And so they got there, and they had Isaac was probably a strapping young man because he took the wood enough to burn the burnt offering. He carried that wood up that mountain. And as they were going up the mountain, Isaac looked at his daddy who had the fire and he had the knife. And he said, "Father, I see the wood, I see the knife, I see the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And God, and Abraham said, "Son, God will provide himself an offering." Do you think that Abraham lived by faith? I do. When they got up, what does that mean? God will provide himself an offering. What that means, it means two things. It means that he will provide an offering for himself, but it also means that he will provide himself as the offering. Y'all get that? What a picture. And did y'all know that this Moriah, that's where Calvary was? What a picture. What a picture. God showing them through this book that this man that comes is going to be a substitutionary atonement for you. And he's going to take your place, what you deserve. And he's going to provide himself an offering for sin. And that's that picture. That's one of the many pictures that God put in his picture book. Then you keep on going down and you see Moses. And what did Moses see when he first called him? What did Moses see? He saw a bush burning, didn't he? He saw a bush burning that was not consumed. It's nothing for us to see trees and bushes on fire, but I've never seen one that just kept on burning and kept its, and wouldn't burn up. I've never seen that. And Moses said, "I'm going to stop by and see this thing." And God said, "Take the shoes off of your feet, for you stand on holy ground." He said, "You are the one that's going to lead my people Israel out of bondage." And he said, "When I get there, who am I supposed..." I'm just paraphrasing, y'all. Y'all go read it for yourself and get every word. God said, Moses said, "Who am I going to tell them that sent me?" And God said, "You tell them I am that I am sent you." And so he goes and he tells them, and you know the story. But finally, God chose Moses to lead his children out of bondage. And in that, I want you to think about this. You think about the plagues, and you think about Pharaoh, and you think about his not letting them go. He always changed his mind, didn't he? Moses said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "Okay, you can go." And then he reneged on his decision, said, "No, you're not going to go." And he made their tasks harder every day with making the bricks. I mean, he was a hard taskmaster. He was brutal. And he said, "You're not going to get any more to eat. You're going to get less, and your work is going to get more because we're not going to provide you with all the ingredients to make the bricks. You've got to go out and get the ingredients and then do your job." Hard stuff. I mean, they cried out to God. And Moses was an intermediary between God and them. He was leading them out of bondage. But there was some stuff that had to happen first, and that was all the plagues. Why in the world would God use all of those plagues? Why didn't he just snap his fingers? Why did Pharaoh harden his heart, and why did God harden his heart? Let me ask you a question. If Pharaoh would have let Moses and the Israelites go and worship their God after the first time they asked him, who would have gotten the glory? Pharaoh would have. Pharaoh's so good, he let us go out of bondage. Oh no, God's not going to have that. He's not going to give his glory to another. And we all know how that deliverance happened. Then they were in the wilderness. That's a picture. That's a picture. Deliverance of the captives. Hey, what are we? We're captive to sin, aren't we? Who delivered us from that? Jesus Christ. This whole book is a picture book of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Y'all remember, I got bogged down in some of those. Look, there's a bunch of them. We're going to keep going. You know, when God told Moses, He said, you come up into the Mount Sinai and I'm going to speak with you and I'm going to give you, well, He didn't tell him what He was going to do, but He said, you come up here and He said, you hew out two stones and you bring them and you present yourself before me. And God wrote His 10 laws of how to be obedient to Him on those tables of stone. First time that God wrote His laws on tables of stone. Oh, He had been in the habit of writing His laws way before that. But where did He write them? He wrote them in the mind and in the heart, just like He still does. That's free. He told Moses, you hew them stones out and you come up here. And he did, and God wrote them on the stones. And God said, go on back down and deliver them to the people. What happened? Did y'all know this? When Abraham and I, y'all have seen, now they didn't show this on the Ten Commandments back in the 70s when I was a kid. They didn't show this part. I don't remember that they did. When Moses comes down, he's got the two tables of stone in his arms. And he comes down and he sees what the children of Israel have done. And they've made a golden calf and they're worshiping it and bowing down to it and saying, this is the God that delivered you out of Egypt. Moses threw those first tables of stone down and broke them to pieces. What is that a picture of? It's a picture to demonstrate that every law that God has ever gave man, man has broken them to pieces. You know what God did next? God called Moses to go back up into the mountain. And when Moses goes back in up there, he said, you hew you out two stones. And God wrote the same exact thing on words on those second two stones. And when he came back down, he said, this time I want you to put them in a box called the Ark of the Covenant. And in that box, you put a lid on that box called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is going to be the exact dimensions of that box. And I'm going to put my laws outside the reach of men. And if any man touches it, he'll die. Do you believe God's serious about what He said? You remember Uzzah? You remember when they had it on a cart, which it should have never been on a cart. That wasn't how God directed them to move it. You remember the ox stumbled and the cart kind of tipped and the Ark of the Covenant was about to turn over and Uzzah reached up to steady it and God killed him dead on the hammer right there for touching it. Man cannot touch God's law. So God put it outside the reach of men. And on the top of that box, that mercy seat was exactly the same. It wasn't too short and it wasn't too long. It was exactly right. And that mercy seat is called a propitiation. That mercy seat is what they took, and that was where God said, I'll meet with you there between the cherubims that had the outstretched arms over top of that mercy seat. That same mercy seat is what they sprinkled the blood on. Because who's the buffer zone between us, between the law and the justice of God and God's Himself? I'm glad God meets with us on top of the mercy seat and not in the box where His law is, aren't you? I'm glad of that. Hallelujah. That's good. That's shouting ground to me that Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. That's a picture. God gave them all kinds of pictures, didn't He? From all different kinds of angles. And then God gave them other laws. You know, God said, really, you want to be obedient to me? Here's how you do it. So He expounded on that one law that He gave to Adam in the garden. And He said, here's 10. You want to be obedient to me? Here's 10. And then to further expound on those 10, He gave the Levitical law, the priesthood. He gave them worship laws. He gave them health laws. He gave them civil laws. He gave them all kinds of laws that they were to keep. And because basically God said, if you want to be obedient to me, here's how you do it. And you know it contained in those laws? Did you know that there's a bunch of pictures of Jesus Christ in there? That Leviticus? You know, there's a bunch of pictures in there of Jesus Christ. You know, as far as the redemption laws, did you know, this is strange to me, if you were a farmer, who keeps animals in here? Okay, we got a couple farmers keeps animals in here. Did y'all know that the jackass or mules or whatever, they were unclean. There was a lot of unclean animals. Now, you know, as far as the redemption laws, He said, you will take one of your firstborn son will be redeemed. There's no question. You've got to redeem your children, your firstborn. He said, but even if you have an unclean animal and you want to redeem that unclean animal that's born in your barn from the mommy and daddy animals that produced it, that are yours, on your property, in your barn, you've got to redeem, if you want to redeem that thing, you've got to go to the priest and you've got to pay a price to redeem something that's already yours. You know the price that you had to pay to redeem an unclean animal? You had to bring a lamb. You had to redeem the unclean with the clean. And that is a picture. It's like, here's a chicken. When Jesus Christ comes, this is how He's going to be. He's going to be the spotless Lamb of God, and He's going to redeem the unclean. Well, that's good stuff. There's all kinds of pictures in this book. Did y'all know, y'all ever heard about, I believe it's in Leviticus 17, or maybe 14, I can't remember. The law of the leper. Y'all know what leprosy illustrates in the scriptures, don't you? Leprosy illustrates sin. Always. Did you know that that's one of the messianic miracles that the Jews, they had about four messianic miracles, and they said when the Messiah comes, He'll cure one that's born blind. That's one of them. Number two is that He'll raise the dead. Number three, this is from their tradition. They thought, they knew that when the Messiah comes, these are the things that are going to mark His coming. And one of them was that He would cleanse lepers. Y'all know, what the ritual was or the law was that God gave his the Levites, that these are the laws concerning the leper. If one is declared to be cleansed, now not just in remission, not an active growing leprosy, not an old leprosy, but one that is completely clean from leprosy. You do this. He said, you take two birds, and the first bird, you kill it under running water. And you take the second bird with some hyssop and some cedar and something else. And you dip it in the water and the blood, and you set it free. Picture book. Did you know not one leper within the host of Israel was ever declared to be cleansed by those priests? Naaman the Syrian, he wasn't a Jew. He was cleansed by Elisha, one of them. There was a couple lepers that were cleansed, but they weren't Jewish. These priests had never observed this law because no leper had ever been cleansed. Did you know when Jesus came, and I can't remember where it's at, and you remember the 10 lepers? They cried out to him and said, Lord, come and help us, cleanse us. And Jesus said, go show yourself to the priests. And I believe it says for a testimony against them. Because this is a messianic miracle I'm about to do. You go show yourself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing what's commanded in Moses. The two fowls. And as they went, they were cleansed. Alright? When they got to the priest, now that's where the one turned back and gave glory to God. All 10 of them were cleansed, but only one turned back to give glory to God. But don't you just think that those priests, when they saw these people that they knew were lepers and they had no spots, no blemishes, no indication of leprosy ever having been there, they had to declare them cleansed, not just in remission. And they had to perform this ritual, a performance of that law of the two birds, which they had never done. I bet they were clamoring in Leviticus, trying to find where that was to figure out exactly how they were supposed to do it. They had never done it before. Wow, what a picture. What a picture. That's amazing, isn't it? The law of the leper. Man, oh my gosh. Then we got the brazen serpent of brass. Y'all ever thought about this? They were in the wilderness and they murmured against God. You know what happened? Oh, some snakes just came out of the ground and, you know, they just happened to bite the children of Israel. No, God sent the snakes. Did you know that? The fiery serpents, God sent them. It wasn't just a happenstance. God sent the snakes. Do you know who the snakes bit? They only bit the Israelites. Do you know who that they called out to God and called out to Moses and said, oh, you know, talk to God and help us, keep us from this. Give us some kind of remedy. And what did Moses talk to God? And God told him, okay, you make a brazen serpent of brass and you hold it up. And you tell these children that if any man is bitten, if any man is bitten, he may look upon this serpent and be healed. I find several things from this. Number one, he said, if any man's bitten. That tells me that that serpent ain't going to do you any good unless you're bitten. And you have that fiery sting of the consciousness of your sins. That brazen serpent's not going to do you any good unless you're bitten. And do you know who that brazen serpent was lifted up for? It wasn't lifted up for the Hivite, the Jebusite, the Amorite, or the Perizzite. It was lifted up for the Israelite, the only people that were bitten. That reminds you of what John chapter 3 is about. Y'all remember that? So many people, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You want to understand what John 3:16 means. It's the most widely recognized verse in the Bible in the whole world. But you won't understand a thing about that unless you understand John 3:14 and 15, where he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. And it goes on. Pictures. These are all pictures of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now let's get to Jesus. Jesus comes, he went about doing good. He healed the sick, he cleansed the lepers, and John, after seeing the Spirit come down and light on his shoulder, John the Baptist I'm talking about, at his baptism, that John the Baptist got so decreased in his own mind, he sent some of his servants and said, art thou he that should come that we're looking for, or should we look for another? And Jesus said, you go tell John again that the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the blind see, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's a miracle. That the poor have gospel preached to them. And he did good, didn't he? And he used the word that all of those Pharisees thought they knew so well and used it rightly and made them mad because they weren't following it the way that God intended it to be followed anyway. And so you know what happened? They had a trial, and when Pilate was there, he said, behold your king. And they hollered out, we have no king but Caesar. What a declaration for a Jew to make publicly or privately. They had forgotten that God was their king. And Pilate said, behold your king. And what did they do? They yelled out, crucify him, crucify him. And the mob joined in, didn't they? I can't imagine. I've never been part of a mob. I've been pretty close to some of them, but I've never been part of a mob. But there's a mob mentality that when something gets started and a bunch of people get loud, you kind of join in with them, don't you? And when when Jesus was there, he said, because really Pilate was not willing to adjudicate this matter and condemn this man to death. And they said, "What? You have a custom that I release to you a prisoner during that time of the year." And they said, and he said, "Bring out Barabbas." And they had him out. He said, "This man's a murderer. He's seditious. What shall, you know, here's these two. Here's the spotless Lamb of God, your king, on this that went about doing good. And then you've got this seditious murderer over here that's justly condemned to death. Who shall ye that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." You know what Barabbas means? Barabbas. You know what Bar means? Son of. You know what Abbas is? Father. This man's name was Son of the Father. That's you. That's me. Murderers that justly were justly condemned, and he was set free, and Jesus took the brunt and all of our sins on him in order that we might live. Oh, this is a beautiful picture book. Beautiful picture book. Son of the Father. You know, we think about Barabbas and we think, man, I can't believe that they would want a murderous, sedition person to be set free and Jesus to... That's not fair! Hallelujah. It's not. It's certainly not. Jesus was crucified for his people. You know, he said, there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. How could you show your friends that you love them? I've thought about this a lot this week. How could you show your friends that you loved them? If you had a friend that you loved, would you go to them and say, "I'm going to prove to you how much I love you. I'm going to jump off a cliff for you." And then you go out there, you say, "Okay, I love you," and you jump. And your friend's standing there and he's looking down at your dead, lifeless body down there and then saying, "What'd that do? It just made me sad." He might have thought that he was showing love to me by taking his own life, giving his own life, but it didn't accomplish anything. My friends, when Jesus said that it'd be a different story if someone was holding a gun to your head and I said, "I will jump off the cliff in order so that they might live." That would accomplish something. That would actually show you that I love you because I am giving myself so that you would be free. That's what Jesus did. And you know, the religious world got it backwards. They think that Jesus just jumped off a cliff to show you how much he loved you, that it actually didn't accomplish anything, but that's not the picture of the Bible. All the way through, it's one having his life taken to set another one free. It actually accomplished something. something. And what it accomplished was, boy, this is big, the substitutionary atonement. That's a big word, isn't it? But we've been talking about it all day long. That's what it means. That one died in your stead. What you deserved, he took. God did something to his son that he would not do to you. Y'all know what it was? Brother Stanley mentioned it. He forsook his son. But he will not forsake you. Wow. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a picture book. You know, I just got about that many of the pictures. It's full of them. I'm almost done. Let me tell you this. Y'all remember the road to Emmaus? Y'all remember that? When the two, after his death and resurrection, and the two were walking, talking about, we had hoped that this had been the one that would redeem Israel. And Jesus didn't show himself to them, but he talked with them. And this is about a 7-mile walk, if you don't know how long that is. The road to Emmaus, about 7 miles. And Jesus joined himself to him and said, why are you sad? And they said, well, we hope this would have been him. And then he says, didn't it behoove him to do what he did? And from Moses, or maybe it was before that, he said, he expounded unto them all the scriptures concerning himself. That wasn't all the New Testament scriptures. It was what they had written down and what they knew. It was God's picture book. He says, let me show you that elephant you saw a picture of. It's reality. Jesus was him. That all those laws that they wrote about me, it's embodied in Jesus Christ. What he actually accomplished, he was the embodiment of all of those pictures, all of those types, all of those shadows have now become 3D reality in Jesus Christ. And you know, when God opened their eyes, they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way? That'd have been one walk that I would have loved to have been on. I believe I would have walked like this to try to prolong Jesus talking about himself in those scriptures. Do y'all see that? What a great walk that would have been on. Man, to hear Jesus expound the scriptures about himself. And boy, it made their heart burn. I want your heart to burn. Not only to read more about understanding and getting the description of what he actually was and what he actually did, what he actually accomplished. I want you to read more about that. But I want you to bear always about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that means you've been delivered and set free. May God bless you is my prayer. Brother Keith, would you like to close out? Brother.